our theme for this year, you know, journeying with friends together towards freedom. And I want to speak this morning about what that looks like. Really, in a wide sense. John was talking last week about friends and about judgment and about how we can't have friends if we've got a spirit of judgment in our hearts. But I want to sort of go on from there, really. But first of all, I want to talk about the most important friend you can have. It's great to have friends, you know, but the most important friend you can have is Jesus. Amen? You know, if you haven't got him as a friend, actually, the journey hasn't begun. And what sort of freedom are we heading towards? And I just felt the Lord laid these scriptures on my heart. First of all, John 8 and verse 32. It says, it is for that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So there is truth in our minds that will actually lead us to freedom. And Jesus all the time is putting his finger on things and saying, that isn't true. That's smoke and mirrors. That isn't true. This is the truth. Okay? And he wants you to be set free from wrong ideas and wrong thinking. Secondly, he wants you to be free from crippling rules and regulations. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, you will stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free, old translation. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of slavery. See, for lots of people, when they become a Christian, they meet Jesus. He's their friend. It's new. It's wonderful. And then, sadly, it's often believers who say, oh, a good Christian should do this. And if you're a Christian, you don't do that, do you? You know? And suddenly, instead of being free, we're covered in shame and we're trying so hard. That's not what Jesus wants. And the third thing, he wants us to be free to have an intimate relationship with him, a friend relationship. And there's two scriptures, particularly in Hebrews, that I just wanted to put up. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence. And find and receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, when you mess up, when things go wrong, if you've got wrong thinking because of all the rules and regulations, you run and you want to hide. But actually, the place to run to is to the Lord. Because he's the one to actually sort you out, show you why you did what you did, help you, restore you, and encourage you. You see, friends talk. Friends listen to each other. Friends do things together. That's normal behavior. Okay? And God is actually crying out to you and to me that we would be his friend, that he could communicate with us. He could tell us what actually he's up to, what he's wanting to do, and that we would cooperate with him. Now, I'm going to tell you three stories. They are true stories. I'm going to keep them short, and then we're going to go into the scripture. But I want you to have a question in your mind while I'm telling you these stories. Is this normal? Okay, first one is the story of a man called James Wright. And just before Christmas, he was traveling first class on a train from Norwich to London. He is a wealthy man, and he went into this first class compartment. Wasn't much space, and he sat down next to a very well-dressed businessman. And he's a friendly guy, so he just started talking to him. And he discovered that this man was a high up in Hewlett-Packard. And so our friend James turned to him and said, well, I used to run a bank. He said, but when I met Jesus, the whole focus of my life changed. And this guy is not expecting this on a, you know, first-class carriage on a, you know, with quite a posh-looking fellow sitting next to him. And James just gives him his testimony of how the place of, you know, utter despair, when everything in his life had gone wrong, there were all sorts of legal complications going on. Jesus had met him. Jesus had taken him by the hand. And it's not all sorted out, but he's walking into freedom. Opposite him was a black lady, very, very smartly dressed, and James could see that she was listening. And he said to the Lord, "She's listening. Is there anything you want to tell me about her?" And the Lord said, "She's involved with the police." So he turned to her and he said, "Are you involved in the police force?" And she looked incredibly surprised. And she said, "Yes." She said, "I'm actually the leader of the black police force in Britain." And so he turned to her and he said, "And do you have any needs?" And she said, "Yes, I do." She said, "I have terrible pain in my knees. I've got an arthritic condition in my knees." Now, the Hewlett-Packard guy is looking absolutely, "Which planet am I on?" And she says, "Yeah, terrible pain in my knees." So he says, "Well, do you mind if I lay my hands on you?" So he, under the table, because there was a table between them, he finds her knees and he just prays very, very simply for her and says, "Lord, take the pain and heal the knees." She immediately pushes the table, gets up, and starts walking up and down the carriage they're in. She said, "Well, it's feeling a lot better." And then the conversation proceeds. Normal or paranormal? Okay, second story. Suzanne Hatting, who's an evangelist who used to work with Reinhard Bonnke, she was his intercessor. She told me this story herself, and she said, "I'm always in the habit, I do a lot of traveling, so I always ask the Lord, put me in the right seat next to the right person. And if you have purpose for me to talk to that person, that's what I want to do. I'm available." She was going to some meetings in the far north of Norway. And she'd stayed the night in a hotel down in Oslo, and she knew that the place she was going to, she was traveling on a small plane, a 12-seater. And she was booked to get to the airport. She had an early morning call. And the phone rang more than an hour earlier than she was expecting. And they said, "The other 11 passengers on this plane are already, and they actually feel that they could actually take off an hour earlier. We know that, you know, you're booked on the plane, but could you actually join them?" And she said, "Well, it's a bit unusual, but yes, I could." And so she gets to the airport, she gets there, and finds that there are these 11 great hulky men. You know, enormous, all together, all know each other. And the plane, like, she's quite a big lady anyway, and she's sort of kind of squeezed in a seat like this. And she says to the guy, because she doesn't know any of them, she says, "Well, what do you do?" And he laughs. He starts laughing. And he tells her, he said, "We are the carpenters, I think they were called. They're a group of male strippers." Chippendales, that's the one, Chippendales. So you obviously all know them. She sits there, and this bloke really embarrasses her, really, really tells her all sorts of graphic details. You know. And the guys at the back of the plane, they're all laughing because they understand her discomfort, and they're kind of egging him on, you know. And then he says, "And how about you, lady? What do you do?" So she, "I'm an evangelist, and I'm here today with you lot because you need to hear that if you don't actually turn and meet Jesus, you know, I don't care what you do, but you're actually heading for the wrong place." And she preaches, and they are a captive audience, and they don't actually, you know, nobody can get away from her. And now the boots on the other, you know, the shoes on the other foot. And anyway, the guy beside her in the seat is weeping, absolutely in a distraught fashion. And she turns to him and she says, "Are you okay?" And he says, "My grandmother knows Jesus like you do." And he said, "I know she prays for me every single day." And she just began to come, you know, encourage him and talk to him at a one-to-one level. And the plane landed. And she was thrilled. You know, she was thrilled a bit. It was a divine appointment. And but when she told the people that she was actually going to minister to, oh, sadly, folks, they treated her as if she'd been contaminated. Because you see, we've got to have the freedom to believe that actually God doesn't care what they're doing. He cares for them. He wants to rescue them. He wants to save them. He wants to change some of the stuff which is doing them no good. Third story. Is it supernatural? Is it natural? Keep asking the question. Some years ago, many years ago now, we had a mission here in this town. And during the time of the mission, we were encouraged to go out on the street, give out leaflets to invite people, pray for people who had needs on the street. And we met together in the morning and we encouraged ourselves in God and prayed and praised and then fired out we go. And I said to the Lord, do you want me to go just down into Central Clevedon, you know, by the Baptist Church or around there? And he said, no. He said, go to the graveyard. I was so ignorant of the geography of Clevedon that I went up the hill to the First Anglican Church and asked where the graveyard was. And they said, there isn't one here. That's Christchurch, I know now. They said, but there's one at St. Andrew's at the front. Well, it takes about 20 minutes, I think, to walk from St. Andrew's to the front. And I'm puffing my way along. And I'm saying to the Lord, why am I going here? And he said to me, you're going to meet a man who has lots of questions. So armed with that knowledge, I go there and I get to the churchyard, you know, the graveyard at St. Andrew's on the cliff face path, you know, and there are two seats. And I do the kind of British thing and go and sit on the empty seat, and there is a man sitting on his own on the other seat. And so I'm sort of praying inside and I say, Lord, is that the man? And he said, you'll never know unless you go and talk to him. So I plonk myself beside him and say, you may think this is very, very strange. But I'm a pastor's wife, you know, sort of. And I felt God speak to me this morning, tell me to come up to the churchyard. There'll be a man here who's got lots of questions. I said, are you that man? And he said, with a beautiful Irish accent, which I won't try and imitate, he said, to be sure I am. And then he said, you see that empty grave? He said, my nephew was killed in Northern Ireland just over a week ago. And he said, I've been to the funeral. But he said, what happens? What happens? He's dead. He's a young man. He's dead. He's in a hole like that. What happens? And I sat down with him, and I just talked to him for about an hour. And at the end of that hour, I had to go. And I said to him, would you let me pray with you before I leave you? And he said, yes. And I just prayed that God would reveal himself to him. And I felt, you know, I was knocking myself up because I went home, didn't have anything to give him. My friend James on the train, the first story I told you, he had information, he had magazines, he had things, and he left all the people with these bits of information. I had nothing. I was kicking myself. I went home and I said, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I should have said more. I should have led him to you. And you start beating yourself up. All the things you should have said, could have said, maybe ought to have said. And I felt the Lord just say, look, I sent you there. He asked his questions. You gave him the answers. Leave it. But the next day, it was pouring with rain. Following day, people were going out again. So I said, Lord, do you want me to go back to the graveyard? Because, you see, we are so predictable, aren't we? You know, why would God want me to go back to the graveyard again? The man might not even be there. And he said, no, walk on the cliff path. So I'm walking up the cliff path, on Poets Walk, and this guy is sitting on a seat, and he yells out, hey, you, are you an angel? And I go, no, but it's the same man. And we spend another hour and a bit together, and I had literature this time, and I gave him a Mark's Gospel, and I gave him, which had an explanation of how to receive Jesus in the back, and he turned it over, and he said, I pass that house every day when I'm at home in Kent. And I won't tell you all the details of the story. Is that normal? Come on, folks, be honest with me. Is that normal, or are I talking about something extraordinary? You see, it sounds extraordinary, but I believe it should be normal. Okay? So, you know that the Bible says that all Scripture is given. Let me read you this. This is 2 Timothy. And I want to read you this because this is what the Bible says about itself. 2 Timothy 3:16. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and we are shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. So now we're going to go to the Word of God and we're going to look at a specific passage and remember what it says. All Scripture is there. It's God-breathed. It's showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. It puts us together, shaped up for the task that God has for us. So turn to Acts chapter 8. If you've never read the book of Acts, it's fascinating. Like every other page is a story like the ones I've just been telling you. And this is a story about the early church after persecution had come. So you've got the early church, you've got the apostles, they're going out, they're preaching, they're doing signs and wonders, they're sharing the word of God. And then it all gets a bit messy because we're human beings. We're friends with Jesus and we're friends or making friendships with each other, but we don't always get it right because we're still human. So in the early church, you get a great number of people being added to the church. They had a common purse. At the beginning of Acts, it said everybody sold lands and houses and sold stuff, and they brought it together and they ministered to people as they had need. Okay? So people have been giving money into a common pot, and then suddenly the jealousies arrive. The Greek ladies start saying, oh, we're not getting as much as those Jews, you know? You're not treating us right. And the apostles are actually saying, we shouldn't give up teaching and preaching the word of God to deal with these practical stuff. So we need to choose 7 people. And in those 7 people, there was the first 2 on the list is Stephen, who was martyred, who was actually killed because he was preaching too strong a message. And he was stoned to death. And there's Philip. And it only says about Philip that he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man who served, you know, the tables and was doing whatever he found his hand to do. But then the persecution comes after Stephen, and they're all dispersed all over the area. And at that point, Philip goes and he starts preaching and he sees amazing signs and wonders. And we get to this chapter, and I'm going to read it to you. Okay? It's Acts verse 26. Just listen to it. You don't need to put it up if you don't. Well, you can if you want to. Later, God's angel spoke to Philip. At noon today, I want you to go and walk over to that desolate road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. He got up and went. And he met an Ethiopian eunuch coming down the road. The eunuch had been on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, was returning to Ethiopia, where he was the minister in charge of all the finances of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. So he was a real top-notch bloke. He was riding in a chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip, climb into the chariot. Now, would you climb into the chariot of some dude who's actually obviously got all the trappings of wealth? So he gets to the nearest thing. Running alongside, Philip heard the eunuch reading from Isaiah. And he asked, do you understand what you're reading? He answered, how can I without some help? And he invited Philip into the chariot with him. The passage he was reading was this. As a sheep led to the slaughter, and quiet as a lamb being sheared, he was silent and saying nothing. He was mocked and put down, and he never got a fair trial. But who can now count his kin since he has been taken from the earth? And the eunuch said, tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or some other? Philip, grabbing his chance, used the passage as a text and preached Jesus to him. And as they continued down the road, they came to a stream of water. The eunuch said, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, and Philip baptized him on the spot. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God suddenly took Philip off, and that was the last the eunuch saw of him. But he didn't mind. He had what he'd come for, and he went down the road as happy as he could be. Extraordinary or normal? You see, in the notes, my footnotes, it says that a later text said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And the eunuch answered, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he baptized him. Now, I just want to quickly look at that passage. Because you see, I really believe that that is there telling us, come on, folks, you know, this is normal Christianity. And let's just unpick it a little bit. Okay, first thing, it is normal for believers in Jesus to hear the voice of God. Okay? And if you don't hear the voice of God, or if you doubt it, or if you can't, you need to earnestly, diligently do something about it. Okay? You need some training. You need to be expecting. When Coralie, our number four daughter, was actually about 13 years old, a friend of hers came up to her in a meeting context like this and said, God told me to tell you, you have sensitive ears and he wants to speak to you. We didn't know this. You know, you don't, kids of 13 don't tell their parents hardly anything. But she bought herself a notebook because there was expectation. And she said, if God wants to speak to me, well, I'm getting ready to hear him speak. And she began to listen to God. We knew nothing about it. But when she was about 15, coming up for 16, we had a situation which was, for our family, was to be a pivotal moment. We knew that God was speaking to us about moving away from where we were living, but we were in some sort of confusion about where we should be going. We weren't hearing clearly. And there was a power cut one night, and she said to me, Charles was away, she said, would you like to hear what God has been saying to me? I surely would. And she got out her notebook and she began to read what God had been saying to her. And it was what we needed to hear. You know? Now, sometimes we think the only people who can hear God are the real, you know, holy, 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 holy Joes. You know, who spend hours and hours and hours waiting on God. No. He wants it to be natural and normal. Daniel asked us just before he went away, he said to Charles, he said, I believe there are people in the church who aren't confident about hearing God. And if you're one of those, I want you to come and talk to me and say, I would like to know more about hearing God. I mean, I told my own story, and it's written in a book form, and we have some of those books with us this morning. It's called Can You Hear God? But, you know, I believe it's actually, we need to do it in a seminar type of way where there can be questions and answers and you can actually, you know, we can get to the nitty-gritty. Because actually life is exciting when you can hear God. You get direction. How can he tell you to go to the road, the lonely road by Gaza, if you haven't got your ears open and you don't know how to hear him? And you're not sure it is his voice. So we need to get that sorted, folks. And we will. Okay? So what are you going to do if you can't hear God? You're going to come and tell me. All right? And we're going to get a time and a place, and we'll do some training. Okay? But what if he hadn't obeyed? Okay? Now, point number two. Do you see that Philip, he didn't question it. He said he got up and went. Now, at that point, you have all sorts of battles with your mind. Oh, why would you want me to go to that hot, dusty road that nobody ever travels down? Well, I'll think about it, Lord. Tell me again, and I'll go. But you see that Philip was actually sharp, and he goes off, and the timing is right. And then God has said to him, get into the chariot. So he places himself in a position where he's actually near enough to the chariot to get in. But, do you know, he's invited in and he gets it. And then, you know, the guy, and you need to hear this, is already prepared. You know, God is not a God who wants to embarrass you or cause you confusion. If he sends you to do a task, it's because he's chosen you. It's because he knows you've got the right equipment and the right answers and the right experience for that situation. And he also knows that he's prepared the person to hear what you've got to say because you're his special agent in that situation. Amen? And Philip understands that, and he gets alongside the chariot, and when the man says jump in, he jumps in. Now, you know, I know enough to know, and if you humanize this, Philip's thinking, what on earth am I doing here? And then the chariot comes, and he goes, oh, there is someone on the road, you know? And he runs alongside the chariot, and the Spirit of God says to him, get in. And he's thinking, he probably looks at the trappings and thinks, how can I get in here? You know, then the guy asks him, and much to Philip's surprise, this man, who's not a Jew, is actually reading from the Jewish Holy Scriptures. And he starts to talk to Philip, and Philip says, can you understand what you're reading? I mean, that's a good place to start, isn't it? Do you understand about God? I mean, when I saw this interview with Stephen, help me, what's he called? Fry on the television the other day, I just wanted to be in there. And I've been praying for him and saying, Lord, send someone along who will give him a clear, right picture of God. Because the problem is his picture of God is screwy, you know? And God needs to send somebody. But what if there's somebody who actually, you know, has the equipment to go and witness and talk with Stephen Fry, but actually can't hear that clearly that God's saying, go and talk to him. Hard luck, Stephen Fry. Do you understand what I'm saying? And all the time God wants us on our tiptoes. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be expecting that he's going to speak to us. Okay, it says that he took the opportunity. In the message, it says he took the opportunity. Using this passage, he grabbed his chance. Okay? Now, there's times when you just got to jump in. And you feel very, very foolish. I saw an interview on the television the other night with Jay John, who's an evangelist, canon in the Church of England. And he talked about how he was sitting on a plane with a lady who was, you know, very busy telling him all the things she was doing on this journey to Australia, I think it was. And she was, you know, she was the head of this company, and she was this, and she was that, and she was the other, and she was going to a very important conference, and he just kept quiet. And in the end, she said to him, now tell me about you. And he said, I work for a very, very large organization. It's a multi-dollar organization. And she said, really? And he said, yes. He said, we're involved in all sorts, education, humanitarian aid, medevac flights. And he went on and listed all sorts of things. And she said, eventually, she said, oh, what is it? And he said, it's actually called the church. But I thought it was wonderful. And then he went on to say, if I told her I was a canon in the Church of England, cloth ears, it had just come down, wouldn't it? She wouldn't have wanted to know. But the fact is, he was telling her what the church was doing internationally, worldwide. And she was fascinated. And then, of course, he moves in and the conversation went on. But he took his opportunity. Now, we need to take our opportunities, folks. I believe when a God conversation opens up, God has already prepared the people that he's brought across your path. And you to minister to them. And it's exciting. I think it's exciting. So then, you know, Jesus knows what's in people's hearts. And I always love this, that Jesus actually reads hearts. There's a wonderful scripture. I think I wrote it down. Yes, I think it's Luke 16 and verse 15. It just says he knows what's in people's hearts. There's a scripture in Acts when Paul is preaching, and it says, Paul perceived that this man, faith had risen in this man's heart, and he prayed for him, and he was healed. And I want to say to you that, you know, part of this exciting walk with Jesus, your friend, is that we're looking at people through God's eyes. We're saying to him, what are you seeing? We're perceiving whether people are, you know, sometimes it's very aware. Shut up, Joyce. This person hasn't got ears to hear, doesn't want to know. You know? Shut up. Okay? But the thing is, you have to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is saying at that given moment in time. And you have Jesus, your friend, inside you. He sees, he knows, he nudges, he prompts. So you might think, well, how did Philip know that this guy was ready to be baptized? But he knew. He knew that he knew that he knew. And the guy prompts the issue by saying, there's water here. Can I be baptized? Now, that baptism was the beginning of a new life. And Philip isn't necessary in the picture anymore. And I don't understand how the Spirit of God suddenly removes him from that situation. I've never been removed like that. Has anybody else? But Philip was, because he was no longer needed. The man had what he had come for. He had Jesus as a friend. He had the Holy Spirit inside him. He had the one who would guide and who would teach and who would train and who will take him further. He had all sorts to face. I mean, Ethiopia or Sheba was actually had contact in the past with Judaistic religion. The Queen of Sheba had actually visited Solomon, and she'd heard a whole whack of stuff. She'd taken it back, and we can only presume that, you know, from way back, Queen of Sheba days, that something of God had been imparted in that nation, and now this chief minister is going back with an even more of a clear revelation of Jesus. I understand that years later, when Ethiopia, people were moving into Ethiopia, they found believers slightly different from the believers who had met in the other lands in the Mediterranean. But nevertheless, there were believers there. And I think it was the beginning of the Coptic church, but I haven't got enough history there. So, what about us? Okay? If this scripture is there so that we can be trained, challenged, etc., etc., what have we got to do as a response? I believe you need to get real. Jesus says you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, folks, you need the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just self-effort. It's just trying to be good. I need the Holy Spirit every day. Somebody once said, I need the Holy Spirit because I leak. Well, we all leak. So the sense of that verse is, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-off occasion. And if you look back to a time when you are actually more on fire, hearing God and everything else, well then, yes, look back, but look forward and say, Lord, fill me afresh. I need you. Train yourself to hear God. I've got a few books with me this morning. They'll be out in the back. We haven't got very many. We need another printing. But if you want one, you can buy one. What happens if I get it wrong? That's one of the questions people always ask me. Well, don't you get it wrong in ordinary life? Don't you do things and wish you hadn't done them? Don't you do things and think, oh, I could have done that better? Well, it's just the same in the spiritual life. But often God is looking for your response because he wants to see if you're going to be obedient. One time we were in a meeting. We hadn't got much cash. And Charles was up at the front playing the piano. And I was at the back of the church. And I actually felt quite clearly the Lord said, put £100 in the offering. Well, like I'm talking, it was 30 years ago, and £100 was, oh, it's a lot of money now, but it was a lot more money then in terms of value. So I go to the front, Charlie's playing on the piano, and I say to him, God's told me to put £100 in the offering. Have we got £100? And he said, I don't know, but if he's told you to put it in, put it in. So I wrote a check, and I put £100 in. And a check took about 3 days to clear, so, you know, you could sort it. And anyway, about 2 days after that, maybe 3 days after that, a letter came back, and the people to whom I had given the offering sent it back and said, when we opened the offering and saw this check, God said, send it back to you. So I said to the Lord, well, that's wonderful because we needed it, but what was that all about? And the Lord said, I was testing your obedience. He knows. He knew. He knew our need, but he knew my heart. Do you know? And he needed was a lesson there. Okay, so the question often we have to ask is, what's going on here, Lord? What do you see? Where do you want me? Is there anything? At the beginning of the day, I usually just say, Lord, here I am. I'm your servant. You know, have you got anything special on today? Because this is my program. You know, this is what needs to happen, but I'm ready to be changed in an instant if you've got something else for me to do. Sometimes it's a phone call and I have an instinctive gut sense, do this. Change everything, do this. But you see, whenever we actually walk in the Spirit like this, actually becomes exciting. And I just want to sort of stir you up and say, you know, this is natural, or should be natural. It's natural, supernatural. Okay? And, you know, it's not just me. I know there are people here I could call up and ask them to give a testimony, and they would tell you loads and loads of incidents where God has actually prompted them to do something, say something, go somewhere, and something has happened as a result. You're smiling at me, Carol. She's doing it all the time to you, isn't it? Carol's a fairly new believer, but she knows how to hear God, and she knows how to be obedient. And she's had some amazing divine encounters. I know because she comes and has a cup of coffee with me every now and again and tells me. And it's wonderful because it encourages you. But I would like to say to all of you, just cry out and say, oh God, you know, this is how they lived in the early church. This is why, you know, there was multiplication and many, many, many people coming to the Lord. Because this is an exciting way to live. You know, it's not boring ordinary. It's supernatural. Get on with it, and the adventure goes on. Is anybody excited? You all are half asleep. Good. Well, I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll finish early. Oh, thank you, Lord. Father, 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 we bless your name. Father, thank you that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to lead free, satisfied, exciting lives where you direct us, where you're in the driving seat, where we go and do what you tell us to go and do. Thank you, Lord, that you don't ever embarrass us. You're kind. If you send us to a situation, it's prepared in a special way for us to be there because you've chosen the two parties. And I just pray, Lord, that today you would stir us up. If we know what this is all about and we've lived like this and yet somehow just got bogged down and there's no excitement and adventure left, then will you just stir us up, fill us up with your Holy Spirit and encourage us as we go into this week. You know the people who've got broken hearts. You know the people who have got heavy burdens to bear. You know the people who actually, like that man in the chariot, longing to find, going on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, longing to find out the reality of God. And you give Philip to him to at the right time, at the right moment, with the right scriptures as he's reading. And he gets his answers. Lord, help us to be an answer to someone this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.